Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
The Lord restores. Amen. It's my main point this morning is the Lord restores. I remember reading a book with the guy who discipled me many, many years ago. I believe it was by Lauren Cunningham, who started Youth with a Mission, also known as YWAM. And he was telling the stories, I believe it was of the ship, that they have this ship that was donated. It's like a cruise liner that goes and does world missions, and they bring stuff all over the world and bless third world countries across the board. It's a phenomenal ministry. And one story in there was about a young man that had a ton of potential in ministry, just a ton. But then he backslid. Backslide means that he got into sin enough to where he began to walk away from the Lord. And in the book, it said something like this. He never returned to the same zeal for the Lord. Basically saying he didn't fulfill the potential that he once had. And even though Lauren, probably the author, didn't mean it this way, I read it through the lens of disappointment. And I related to this man. I was told by many when I was young that I had a ton of potential. You have a clear calling on your life. God will use you to do amazing things were all things that I heard in my early years as a Christian. And I remember sharing this story about how this young man that I related to, because a lot of the same, hey, you have a clear calling on your life, those things were being said by the author, and I'm hearing those things from people around me and leaders in the church, and I'm like, oh, man. But then he backslid, and I told my mentor, the guy who discipled me, about this, and he said, I always remember this, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. It was a good exhortation, well-meaning, but it caused fear in my soul. Could I be that guy? Could I backslide to the point to where in my life I could walk away, disappoint God enough that I wouldn't be able to fulfill my God-given calling, my potential? Would I become a disappointment? No way. I would never do such a thing. And for some reason, I believe it was because of David's sin with Bathsheba that he wasn't able to build the temple. Another example of someone not living into his potential. Now, I'm not sure where I got that. It clearly isn't true if you read in the scriptures. It says it because he shed too much blood and God wanted the temple to be built in peace. So Solomon built it. And David even praised God that his son will be able to do it. But as a young man, I chose to believe a presupposition, an assumption in scripture that I could blow it just enough to not live into my God-given potential. To disappoint those who saw that potential in me. But beyond all that, to disappoint God. Not me. I would never do that. At least that's what I said when I was young. And I imagine that's how Peter felt. The Apostle Peter in John chapter 13 says this. Simon Peter said to him, speaking of Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said, Lord, why can I not go follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then it says in Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Peter answered him, though they all fall away. Peter says, so he's answering Jesus. Jesus is saying, they're all going to fall away. All the disciples are going to fall away. Peter says, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And I love this. And all the disciples said the same thing. They were like, yeah, what Peter said. You see, that was me. I would never walk away from, never be that guy. Would never do that. Maybe that's you. See, all I knew is I didn't want to be that guy. Yet, We see the Apostle Peter became that guy. And if I'm being honest, so did I. Yet, as we're going to see in our story this morning, the Lord restores. Amen? The Lord restores. I was one of those kids, one of those young men that came from a life of debauchery, did a lot of dumb things, and then found Jesus. So definitely part of my testimony is that I once was blind, but now I see. And it was kind of a longer, it wasn't as immediate as some stories you hear. But if you looked at my life, like at one point, 6 months ago to this point, I was a completely different dude. I got immediately contacted, immediately called into ministry, started teaching Bible studies. I was, we'd go witnessing at Maui Community College. And I built a community group. I'm not trying to boast. It's just trying to be honest with the story here. I built a community group just based on new believers that I'd witnessed to at the college. Fast forward, I then become a pastoral intern at the church that I was attending. I was only 23. But then the guy who discipled me had a vision to plant a church in Las Vegas, Nevada, to move from Maui, Hawaii to Las Vegas, Nevada. Exactly. That's got to be a calling. And so taking that calling seriously, I read every book I could read on church planting. All the while going, I'm going to never be that guy. I'll never disappoint Jesus. I'm going to go all in. I want to be like Keith Green. I want to just give my life. I'm going to throw myself, immerse myself into this stuff. And so after praying and reading for about a year, we decided to plant a church in Vegas. And when I got to Vegas, my mom blessed me with a Volkswagen bus that she got for me. A 1969 Westfalia Volkswagen bus. Come on now. No amens on that? It was awesome. But it was also my downfall. You see, I was dating a girl in Hawaii that I thought I was going to marry. And then we ended up, because of the distance, we ended up long distance. It didn't work for us. And then we decided to break it off. And I had this weird, you guys know this a little bit, but I had this weird understanding that for me to move forward in ministry, I had to be married. And so I met a girl at the local video store. Who remembers video stores? Blockbuster, anybody? No, never heard of that one. So there was a girl that worked at the local video store, and I brought her to church, and she seemed to have this amazing Christian experience. And so I started discipling her, and we started investing. She started serving the church and all these things. And then we ended up starting to date. Well, that bus, again, was a downfall. We ended up having sex premaritally. We had a daughter out of wedlock. And I wanted to do the right thing and marry her, but in the process, the Lord kept me from that. And so I found myself becoming a single dad. Now, here's why I tell that story. Imagine how I felt being a church planter, being in ministry, all the potential. And here I am, not even going to church, living with a girl in sin. Imagine with the presupposition, the assumption that I never would be that guy, realizing that now, who am I? I'm that guy. And I would imagine that's how Peter felt as well. Look at John chapter 18, starting in verse 15, the scripture I had you originally turn to. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. So Jesus is now being taken to be punished and crucified. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and standing and warming himself. Now cruise over to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Verse 26, and one of the servants of the high priest, a relative to the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Look at verse Luke 22 up on the screen. At that moment, the way that the Gospel of Luke records it, it says this: and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. In that moment, where Peter, for whatever reason, maybe thinking that if he just says a little white lie and denies Christ, that maybe he can be there, I'm sure that was part of his motivation, but the first time, the second time, the words echoing in his mind, "I will go to death for you, Lord," just said a few hours earlier, and now he's like, "I don't even know the man," and then boom, the rooster crows, and I can just see it, Jesus standing there, already half beaten across the courtyard, and Peter hears the rooster's crow. They catch eyes. Peter just became that guy. And he went out and wept bitterly. But the Lord restores, amen. The Lord restores. Now, if you would flip over a few pages to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, our context, as we've been walking through the Gospel of John, is that Jesus is risen again from the dead. He has risen. He has risen indeed. And he's already shown himself to the disciples two times. And so we come across this story where really the Apostle John kind of ends his book at the end of chapter 20, but then does some kind of closing off, brings closure to some of the stories within Scripture. We'll finish the Gospel of John this morning with this chapter. Verse 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So then he begins to tell this story. What's interesting, though, is that In the stories of Jesus being rose from the dead and then going to see the disciples, we have no recording on how Peter felt. And so we're only left to assume. We have no words from Peter until after this. It just kind of groups all the disciples together. So even though he had probably rejoiced and was scared and was in awe and just marvelously in wonder and disbelief that Jesus is here, that he actually has risen, it leads me to believe within this story that even though that happened, Peter still had this like amazing like shame, guilt. That even though Jesus showed up, he has risen, I would imagine he'd be like, "But I also denied him." And if I'm being honest, I can relate to that. You see, in my story, there was a time where I became a single dad. We broke things off. I became a single dad. And started going to a bigger church so I could kind of hide in the back. And even though I was coming back to Jesus, there was still this sense of like, I don't know, heavy-shouldered and weak-kneed. And my knowledge of Scripture and the grace of God was enough to know that I didn't lose my salvation. But I was convinced that I had become that guy. That I would make it into heaven, but I would never be back in the ministry. Just like David didn't get to build the temple because of his sin, which again was wrong thinking on my part. But I just thought, okay, I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm just going to make it by the skin of my teeth. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, and talking about this, I love the Message version of this. It says, Your part of the building will be torn out and started over. Speaking of our works and our foundations by which we do them, our motivations. So your part of the building will be torn out and started over, but you won't be torn out. You'll survive, but just barely. That's how I felt. That I was going to get into heaven like the doors would be closing. I'd be like, kind of slide on in the doors of heaven. Peter must have been feeling something similar because John, as I said, he wraps up his gospel and tells us the story of Peter's restoration because we know the Lord restores. Verse 2, chapter 21, verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Can we just pause for a minute and just go, that's really cool? So Jesus rose from the dead. They're like trying to figure out what they're going to do. They're in Galilee. They were in Jerusalem. Now they're in Galilee. And they're like, you know, what are we going to do with this information that we have? I'm sure Peter was just like there's a normalcy to life that happens in the process of restoration. And so Peter's just like, hey, I don't know what to do. You guys know what to do? I'm going to go fishing. That's what I'm going to do. So, side note, you're welcome. And then, as it goes on, they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. They cast it and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You see, God prepares our hearts. He begins to prepare our hearts. That's why we do the things we do in service. He begins to prepare our hearts for a restoration and redemptive process in our lives. Because what we see here is it ties into when Peter first met Jesus. Did you guys recognize that? I'm just going to read this over you in Luke chapter 5. This is when Peter first met Jesus. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little far from the land. So Jesus asked Peter, just put it out from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon, who is Peter, answered, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Can you imagine how many fish that is? But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see, much like we do, like I said, every Sunday, with worship and confession and pardon and even greeting and all the things that we do, we prepare our heart for God's word. And at this point, Jesus was preparing Peter to be restored. He's preparing his heart because we know that the Lord restores. Taking him back to that day when he first met the Lord. Chapter 21, verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He wasn't naked, but he threw on like his, it's a long story, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Okay, so Peter puts on his cloak and jumps out of the boat. He's so excited to see Jesus. And it's like, oh, it's not that far. When's the last time you guys swam 100 yards? So I would imagine by the time Peter got there, we already know that he's not in good shape, because who beat Peter to the temple? John, forever in the scriptures, right? Like, we're already seeing this. So Peter, not being in the greatest of shape, puts a cloak on, which is going to weigh him down, and jumps into the water and swims 100 yards. Even pulling all the fish, the boat probably got there around the same time as Peter. And so there Peter is. Sees Jesus. He swam a football field. And I love this, because when the work of restoration is being done, it's not all sadness. You see, I think sometimes we have to remember that restoration is like a process. It's something that's being done to us. And it doesn't mean that it's just like, I was sad, and then I got redeemed, and then I got healed, and now I'm restored, and now I'm happy. There's like a plethora of emotions that happen in between there. I think back to the time, even though I was kind of in this bigger church and kind of had my head down and didn't want people to know that I had once been in ministry because I thought I was done, there were still times when I would come to church, my daughter in hand, single dad, just beat up, work, got thin set, which is the stuff I put tile, that I was doing tile work at the time. I looked like a blue collar guy, all beat up. I would come baby bag, kid, and excited to worship Jesus. But if you pulled back the curtain of my soul, I was dying inside. So don't mistake Peter's zeal here. Of course the zeal was real. God wanted to pull back that curtain of the soul and bring real restoration, real healing. Now, what is restoration? I think it's important to have a biblical meaning. I picked this up, and most people use this, but I couldn't find the original source. But it says this. The biblical meaning of the word restoration is to receive back more that has been lost to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. The main point is that someone or something is improved beyond measure. And then it goes on to say, unlike the regular dictionary meaning of restoration, which is to return something back to its original condition, the biblical definition of the word has greater connotations that go above and beyond the typical everyday usage. And so I want to focus in on that first line again. The biblical meaning of the word restoration is to receive back more that has been lost to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. Is this not the work of God? So have no misunderstandings about our definition of restoration. We're not trying to get back to something that we once were, but we're actually looking forward to being greater than we've ever been. A new humanity based in the Word of God and what Christ has done. And we see this as what's called a meta-narrative, or an overall theme of the Scriptures. We see creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and we are being restored because we've been redeemed. Does that make sense? And we are entering into a final state which is greater than the original condition. In Romans 8:29, it says this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Let me read that again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God foreknew, predetermined, and then the work is conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, is that a command or is that a truth? It's a truth. In other words, if you are a son or daughter of the living King, you will be conformed into the image of Christ. It's a work being done to you. And yes, there's interaction within the idea of sanctification or becoming more like Christ. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is now entering into you. Listen to this, that it goes on to say in Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. See, it's not if God is restoring you to a greater than the original, but how? It's not if, it's how. And some of you need to hear that. It's not if God is restoring you, but how? And I think a lot of us, I'll just speak for myself. There's sometimes weeks that go by in my life, even as a pastor, where I'm just like, I'm not really recognizing how God is restoring my soul. I just kind of get stuck in the humdrum, mundane, 8-to-5 kind of life, doing this, and this. Just kind of going through the motion and checking off boxes and not asking the question, God, what are you doing in my soul? How are you restoring me? Because here's the cool thing. If you're a Christian, raise your hand. If your hand is up, God is restoring you. For those of you that put your hand down early, he's not restoring you. But if you kept your hand up, I'm just kidding. If you indeed are a Christian, God is restoring you. You may not see it. You may not understand it. And for some of you, you may have never even known it. But according to Scripture, God is doing the work and conforming you to the image of his Son. And wouldn't it be great if we could just open our eyes to see that work? God is restoring you to a state greater than the original. But how? Look at the rest of John, or John chapter 21, now in verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus in his resurrected body is sitting there with him, revealing himself to them. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And now you have a stage set where Peter is reminded when he first came to know Jesus, when he dropped to his knees and said, "Forgive me, Lord, for such a sinner as I are. Get away from me. I'm too sinful. I can't be near you. You are the Messiah, and I am a dreadful sinner." And then God, Jesus, God in the flesh, begins to redeem Peter and says, "Don't worry about that. I will make you a fisher of men." So now, not only has he had that experience, but he also has a full belly. Full stomach, chilling by the fire after a long night of fishing, hanging out with the boys. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now that "love me more than these," he's actually saying, it's a hard question, because what he's actually saying on every commentary that I trust, everything that I read save one, said that what he's saying is, do you love me more than the disciples love me? Is your love for me greater than John and all the other disciples? Is your love greater than they love me? Simon, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." For each of Peter's denials, Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And for each of his answers, he gives him a command: "Go and feed my sheep." What Jesus is saying is, be who I called you to be, a shepherd of my sheep. You are not that guy because I restore. You are not that guy. Every time you denied me, I affirmed the fact that you love me. This is my work. I'm replacing all the shame with restoration, greater than the original. Where spiritual pride was, humility is now present. Did you hear that? That through this trial and pain and frustration and shame and all this stuff swirling around that's going on in his soul, seeing the resurrected Lord and being so stoked, but then walking away going, man, I'm that guy though. I denied the Lord. What am I going to do? And Jesus goes, nah, I restore. I'm going to restore you. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. Where masked insecurities motivated, he now finds his security in the Lord. The Lord restores. I'm confident that this is what Jesus does, not only in Peter's life, but in yours as well. To all those that call upon his name. When Jesus first starts his ministry in Luke 4, he goes to a scroll as they're gathering together in the synagogue, and he opens up Isaiah 61, and he reads a section of it, a part of that section that goes right after what he read when he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach. It goes on to say this, Isaiah 61, verse 3, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. You see, the redemptive and restorative work of the Lord replaces and makes better. Replaces your shame, replaces your fear, replaces your pride with godly characteristics that resemble a lot like Jesus. Remember, the work that is being done to you is you're being conformed to the image of the Son. And he begins in that restoration process, begin to replace those things with awesome, awesome works. It's not if God is restoring you to a state greater than the original, but how. It's not if, but how. Now here's some ways, and these aren't universal. They may or may not work for you. There are things that have worked for me to help me see how God is working and restoring my life. So just some quick application. Number one, be honest. Be honest. Honesty is a rare thing nowadays when it comes to our spirituality. It seems as though there's something that's like keeps us from not letting anybody see our dirty laundry. Got to kind of keep that image, that facade going on, instead of just being brutally honest with what's going on in your soul. And what has helped me to enter into being able to see how God is restoring me is being honest. What's that one sin that you've never told anybody that Satan tends to use and remind you of every single time? Just when you're starting to feel confident in the Lord and you're like walking, and next thing you know, you go to have quiet time and then boom. Yeah, but don't you remember that you did this? You haven't told anybody. You're still paying for that sin, buddy. And the accuser comes in and uses it. And all we need to do is just be honest and confess our sin. Tell somebody. Find somebody that's safe. Let them know what is binding you so they can preach the gospel over you, and you can once and finally be set free. And then you have somebody to go talk to. Like, hey, that sin is bothering me again. And then that person can go, yeah, but don't forget Jesus died on the cross to set you free from that. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Like, that's, like, be honest with what's going on in your soul. Number two, ask your soul. Soul, why are you feeling this way? I know it sounds weird. biblical to talk to yourself. It's true. But the thing is that oftentimes we will be feeling something but not have the wherewithal to ask why. Does that make sense? Like, we'll be feeling something but not have the ability to be able to just go, why am I feeling this way? Number three, ask God. God, how are you redeeming or restoring me? Go on a walk. Man, we live in a beautiful area. You have the mountains or the beach. Separate yourself and just ask, why am I feeling this way? And then, God, how are you redeeming and restoring me? Because it's not, again, if, it's how. Number four, which is vital, be in community and be courageous enough to share your process of points 1 through 3. Surround yourself with people that are doing the same thing. And if you're in a group right now that's not doing it, lead the way. That's why I tell you my stuff. I'm trying to lead by example. Thank God, God restores. Amen? Thank God the Lord restores. There I was in my shame, in my guilt. And I remember we were on a campus ministry, still in Las Vegas at the university there. And the preacher was preaching, the guy that was teaching that night was preaching on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, very common, popular verse. And I read through the rest of the chapter. And it talks about the discipline of the Lord. It talks about it. And I just remember, I'm a single dad learning how to be a parent, trying to figure all this out, doing an okay job, to be honest, okay job at it, and like just trying to do this thing. And it talks about how we had earthly fathers in Hebrews 12, how we have earthly fathers that disciplined us according to their good. But that God disciplines us for our holiness. And there was something about the realization that looking at that time, my two-year-old daughter, that around 2 years old, that like, gosh, she might have even been one, but looking at her just going, she could never do anything that I would hold against her for the rest of my life. And I'm a sinner. And it says right here in Hebrews that God disciplines us for holiness, not punitive, not punishment, but instead for a lifting up. And there was something about that scripture that just went, whoo. And I realized that the reason why that guy stayed that guy is because he didn't understand that the Lord restores. That he didn't understand it. And by the grace of God, for some reason, he said, Bobby, do you love me? Symbolically speaking. I said, yes, Lord. The end, the last verse in John chapter 21 says, chapter 21, verse 25. There's other things in there. Jesus prophesies about how Peter was going to die. There were some rumors out there about John that he was going to live forever. He says, that's just a rumor. That's not true. This is what really happened. But then in verse 25, it says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. See, his story lives on in us. The redemptive work that Jesus did in his life, his death, his resurrection, and now with the Holy Spirit, another helper, another person similar to the Messiah, that distinct but the same, comes and begins that work of redemption and restoration in our lives. The Lord restores. If I could have the band come up. This gives us hope as we start the Advent season. Because we know and believe the Lord is restoring us to a greater than the original. Good news. And this will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ, when our restoration becomes our glorification and all things will be made right. We'll get those new bodies. Come on, somebody. and we'll be able to live into what is already true about us. If you would please stand for a responsive reading as we begin our Advent season. I'll read the first, the call. You guys read the response. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will return. In this life and the next, Jesus is our hope. Amen? Amen. We light this first candle in recognition that Jesus is coming again. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear and know you, to see your redemptive work, to see your restorative work. And that, Lord, would you help us believe that the Christian life isn't just about surviving, but about becoming about being restored. But being restored is not coming back to something original, but even better. How you turn these trials and these painful things like Peter, and you make them gold. You turn them into this gold, that this economy that you have, and things like perseverance and humility and love and kindness and patience and faith. Lord, give us eyes to see this work and give us faith to believe. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.